which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of God.
And are you nervous? All sorts of questions like that, but at the end of the day, it's not about me, right? It's about the Lord. It's about his word, it's about his spirit, and it's about what he has to say to us. And so I just want to pray that he would help us. And am I not on? Yeah, they're saying I'm on, Chris.
I don't think you're on yet.
Am I not?
No.
Okay. Yeah, I've got it on the thing here. Definitely switched it on. Number 17. Hello, hello. 1, 2, 1.
Mala. Hello? Have you got it now? Okay. That does not count as my sermon time. Okay. I only start timing after my prayer. Well, should we pray? Or am I echoing? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come and gather around your word as your children and listen. Lord, we have so many distractions in our minds and hearts about what has happened and what's going to happen. But we just want to be still in your presence now. I just pray that you'd help me have the energy to speak in a way that pleases you, and that you would help your people have the energy to listen for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. Well, one day there was a veteran missionary by the name of Jim, and he was on a road trip with his grandson, and his grandson was 13 years old, but he had the mental age of a 3 or a 4 year old. And they were on this road trip, so they had a number of CDs in the car with music to listen to. And one of those CDs happened to be a Bible, a recording of the Bible, a narration of the Bible. And this CD was in the CD player, and it was at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And so when Jim turned the radio on, that's what started playing. And he let it play for a chapter and then another chapter. And then he felt like, this is a bit heavy for my grandson. And so he paused it and he asked, you know, are you okay with this? We can listen to something else. I've got some music in the car. And his grandson just said, no, I like this. And he sort of shrugged and thought, okay. And he pressed play again. And they carried on listening, chapter 7, chapter 8. And around about chapter 10, Jim thought again, no, this must be too heavy for him. And so he said, are you sure? I'm happy to put on a music CD for you. And his grandson said again, no, I like this. And so they carried on, and they went right to the end of the book of Revelation, to the end of chapter 22. And in the silence that followed, Jim said to his grandson, did you understand that? And his grandson smiled and said, yeah. And he said, okay, what does it mean? And he thought a bit, and then his grandson said, it means God wins. Isn't that beautiful? God wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about. God wins. Now, this book starts with the words, the revelation from Jesus Christ. Revelation is our English word, which we use to translate the Greek word, which is the word apocalypse. Now, when you hear the word apocalypse, you probably think of science fiction movies about the end of the world, right? But that's not at all what the word apocalypse means. It means to unveil something, to uncover something, to reveal something. That's why we call this the book of Revelation, because it reveals something. Now, contrary to popular belief, this revealing isn't about or just about future events. It's about the past, it's about the present, and it's about the future. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And ultimately, as we're going to see, we're just going to go through the first three chapters. We're not going to do the whole book in this particular series. But as we will see, it's about what's really going on in our world. And it's about who is really in charge of our world. Who's really in control. Now, we may ask as we start this book, why do we need a revelation? Why do we need this to be revealed to us? And John gives us an answer in verse 9. There he speaks of suffering, and he speaks of patient endurance, and he speaks of living in exile. And he says that he is a companion in such things. That is, that he and the Christians that he's writing to are suffering, and they are patiently enduring that suffering, and they are living as though exiles in where they grew up, in their hometowns, in their places. And the reason for that is because this letter was written around about the year 95 AD. And at that time, The Roman Empire was the most powerful thing on earth, and the emperor of the Roman Empire was Domitian. His name was Domitian. And at that time, Domitian was known as Lord and God. People were supposed to or expected to publicly confess, Domitian is Lord. And you know what would happen if they didn't. Now, what are Christians willing to confess publicly?
Lord.
Jesus is Lord, right? Domitian is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so they were considered to be enemies of the state, as it were, because they would not toe that party line, as it were. And not only was this the case politically, but back then there were trade guilds. And if you were a worker in the marketplace, you had to belong to a trade guild. And each trade guild had its patron gods. And each trade guild had its regular banquets. And if you were part of a trade guild, you had to go to the banquet. And you had to, while at the banquet, worship the patron gods of the trade guilds. But the Christians weren't willing to do that. Who were they willing to worship? Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And so, not only were they being treated as enemies of the state, they were outcasts in the marketplace. And so, yes, they suffered, and they had to patiently endure that suffering day by day, and they had to feel like they were living as exiles in their own home places. But there was a problem with this, because this suffering seemed to rub up against what Christians were proclaiming in the world. They were saying, Jesus rose from the dead. And by that, they were saying, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were saying that God's kingdom has arrived on earth through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But their experience of suffering seemed to say, Domitian is Lord. The Roman Empire is supreme. And so what the book of Revelation does is it comes to this situation and it peels back the veneer of what we can see. It peels back the veneer of the physical world and it reveals what's really going on and who's really in charge. We may ask the question, how did we get this revelation? And if you look at verses 4 and 5, we see that it comes from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a revelation from the Father, from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. You may remember that when Moses was by the burning bush, and God revealed Himself to Moses, He said what? I am. Yes, Moses asked that question, and how did God answer? I am who I am. Yeah, so saying Him who is and who was and who is to come is like a paraphrase of saying, I am who I am. And so this is a revelation from the Father. It's also a revelation from the Spirit. We see there that it's from the seven spirits before His throne. That could also be translated as from the sevenfold Spirit before His throne. The perfect Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it's a revelation from the Son, from Jesus Christ, Jesus our Savior, and our Messiah. And then in verse 1, John explains that the triune God gave him this revelation via an angel. And here we have it. We have it translated into English for us. And what we're going to do is over the next 7 weeks, except for Easter, we'll skip Easter and do something else on Easter. But over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be in Revelation 2 and 3. And we're going to be looking at the letters that Jesus wrote. Jesus sent seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is now in modern-day Turkey. And we're going to consider each one of those letters. And as we go through those letters, we're going to see a phrase that keeps popping up. And that phrase is on the screen. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so that's the title of this series of messages. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the purpose is this. Why would we start here? Why would I start my ministry as the pastor here? Well, to discern what the Spirit is saying to us at Margaret River Baptist Church. As Jesus speaks to the churches of Asia Minor and we listen in, what is relevant for us as a body of Christ in our place and in our time? And so that's what we're going to do. But before we get to the letters, we'll only start next week, God willing. But we need to know who's speaking, who's saying these things. And that's why we're going to spend this morning in Revelation chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want to ask four questions and answer four questions from this passage. And here's the four questions. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done for us? What does Jesus look like? And where is Jesus? And just so you know, the last one is really short. So we're going to spend most of our time in the first three. And so, hold on to your seats. Let's dive in. Next slide. Who is Jesus? We get the answer in verse 5. We're actually given three answers to this question. Firstly, we see that Jesus is the faithful witness. What this means is that Jesus is the one who remained true to his Father. Even when he was brutally suffering, even when he was violently killed, Jesus remained true. He endured that suffering. He never, ever gave up. He didn't quit. He died as a martyr. He was faithful unto death. He went through with exactly what his Father had planned for him. He was the faithful witness. And we may ask, why mention this specifically? Well, because suffering people need to know that their leader suffered. And dying people need to know that their leader died. And suffering and dying people need to know that their leader suffered and died faithfully. We need to be reminded as Christians that Christianity isn't a ticket to a life without suffering. If our leader suffered, we can expect to suffer too in various ways, shapes, and forms. And if Jesus was faithful in suffering, then we too can be faithful in suffering. Why? Because he lives in us by his Spirit. He has gone before us and he is in us as we endure whatever it is that we have to endure. Secondly, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And what this means is that Jesus conquered death. He overcame death. He is sovereign over death. And not only that, his resurrection is just the first one of many resurrections to come. Why? Because all those who believe in Jesus, who follow Jesus, will also be resurrected one day. And again, why do we need to hear this? Because suffering people need to be reminded not to fear death. Suffering people need to be reminded of what happens after death, and that is physical bodily resurrection into the new heavens and the new earth. And thirdly, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth and the presidents and the prime ministers and everybody else. As I've already mentioned, Domitian was the most powerful person on earth at that time. He commanded the mighty legions of Rome. And he ruled the world. And he ruled it at the end of a sword. Is anyone more powerful than Domitian? Yes, his name is Jesus. And why? Well, before we look at why this is mentioned, we need to remember Jesus is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we learn in the Creed. Jesus commands the angels of the Lord's armies. It may look like Domitian is sovereign, but he's not. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all. And this is mentioned because suffering people need to know that the people who are in power, who are causing that suffering, are not ultimate. They are not supreme. Jesus is. Now, before we move on to the next question, I just want you to look at verse 7 with me quickly. And I want you to store up this truth in your hearts. Jesus is coming back. Literally, Jesus physically is coming back. Every eye will see him. All that we believe and proclaim as Christians will be visibly seen by everyone of all time and all places. Even those who pierced him will see him. The faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth will be manifest. And there will be no question about who he is and what he has done. And we look forward to that day. Next question, slide number 4. What has Jesus done for us? Also in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, we get 3 answers as well. Firstly, he loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We sang it earlier. Where does the Bible tell us that Jesus loves us? Everywhere, right? Consider John 15, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? To give your life in the service of others. To give your life to save others. That is the ultimate form of love. That's what real love looks like. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He gave up his life so that I can live, not just sometime in the future, but now. I can have the life of Christ now in this world and look forward to living in eternity. And so can you. The second thing that Jesus has done for us is that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Friends, you and I were prisoners and we needed to be freed. We were prisoners to sin. Sin was our master, as it were. Sin said, "Jump." And we said, "How high, sir or ma'am?" You know? But we, through faith in Jesus, have been set free from the dominion of sin, free from the power of sin. We can now say no to sin so that we can say yes to our new master and Lord. His name is Jesus. Thirdly, I don't know if I've been rushing. I feel like I've been rushing because I wanted to get to this point. Make sure I get to this point, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But what has Jesus done for us? He's made us a kingdom. Okay? Jesus is the king. All those who believe and follow Jesus become citizens of his kingdom. And this building is an embassy of God's kingdom. And this is where all the citizens come sometimes and get together and encourage one another and sing and pray and listen and just worship together. So he's made us a kingdom. But here's the phrase that I've been jumping up and down to get to, because he's made us priests to his God and Father. Now, some of you are looking at me, but you're not there because you've switched off because you're tired or distracted. I don't know.
This is good, man.
But I just want to say, okay, if you're going to hear one thing this morning, this is it. Because this phrase lodged in my heart and in my mind when I pondered coming here. This was like a phrase I couldn't get out of my head as I read and read this passage. I really feel like this is like for Margaret River Baptist Church. God wants me to give this to you. It's in his word, so of course it's for you. But maybe for a time such as this, I don't know. You can tell me. But friends, Jesus has made you priests to his God and Father. And I know last week, people are calling it all sorts of things. My induction, my inauguration. Someone even called it my coronation. And my commissioning. What, call it whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. But I was commissioned last week as your senior pastor. But friends, every Christian at conversion, when you put your faith in Jesus, is commissioned as a priest. Every single one of us is a priest to the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask, what does that mean? That means I've got a role to play. What does it mean? There's a whole hour sermon just in that question, but I'm going to try and answer it in like 3 minutes maybe. Another thing that I just feel God gave me for us as a church as I start my ministry here is Mark 12, 29 to 31. There Jesus is asked a question. Which commandment is the most important commandment? And Jesus hears that question and he responds and he says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel. I could say, hear, O church. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he threw in an extra one. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. That, I believe, is the job description of a priest. To love God with all that you are, and to love your neighbor, who is whoever God puts into your path, as yourself. And so I just want to encourage you, I'm doing it at the moment, memorize it. Say it to yourself every day, out loud. Yeah, people think you're crazy. Let them think you're crazy. And then once you've said it out loud to yourself, say to yourself, self, your mission today is to love God and love people. Now get to it. Can you do that? Okay, cool. So let's move on to the next question, slide number 5. Thanks. What does Jesus look like? We're given this huge description of what Jesus looks like in verses 12 to 16. And every single one of these descriptors has its root in the Old Testament, in symbols and images in the Old Testament. Now, I know I've already been going for a while. I can't go into every single one of these pictures in the Old Testament. I'm going to run through pretty quickly. And I'm just going to touch on their significance. And the reason why I want to spend a bit of time here is when we land up in the letters to the 7 churches, we need to remember who's speaking. This is who's speaking. And so here, listen to what he's saying. So the first is that Jesus is like a son of man. Well, in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne. The Ancient of Days is God. And the Ancient of Days gives to someone called the Son of Man all authority and glory and sovereign power. And the Son of Man is to be worshipped, and the Son of Man's kingdom and dominion is forever. And so John, writing this, is saying this is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. He has all authority and dominion and sovereign power. Secondly, Jesus is dressed in this long robe with a golden sash around his chest. We look in Isaiah 22, we see that this is how the king was dressed. Or if we look in Exodus 28 and 29, we see this is how the high priest was dressed. In other words, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the high priest. And these kind of clothes represented dignity and power and authority and purity. Thirdly, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. White hair referring to wisdom, right? Length of days, wisdom. In Daniel 7, and when we go back to that picture of the Ancient of Days, what do we see? We see that the Ancient of Days has hair on his head, white like wool. And so what's happening here is Jesus is being identified and equated with the Ancient of Days, with God himself. with the all-wise and all-knowing God. Fourthly, his eyes are like blazing fire. Now we would move to Daniel 10. And there's this description of the divine warrior who comes to speak to Daniel. And the divine warrior has eyes like flaming torches. These are the eyes of perfect justice. They see things. They see through everything. Then they see things as they really are, so that perfect justice can be administered in the world. Eyes of flaming fire. And then his feet, number five, were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Also, the divine warrior in Daniel chapter 10 is described as having legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. These, like the eyes, these are the feet of perfect justice. Where these bronze legs walk, enemies of justice are scattered. Enemies of true justice are defeated. Sixthly, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. If we had to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, we would see that the voice of Almighty God is described as rushing waters. And so Jesus speaks with the voice of God. He is the voice of God. The divine voice, the voice of power and authority. Seventhly, in his right hand he held seven stars. In scripture, the right hand represents power and authority. And so holding something in your right hand means you have complete control and power over that. And if we jump down to verse 20, we see that Jesus says that the seven stars that he holds are the seven angels of the seven churches. When we consider the heavenly beings, the spiritual powers, Jesus is in complete control and has complete authority and power over them. We're getting there. Eighthly, coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Isaiah 49 speaks about the servant of the Lord, and in describing the servant of the Lord, it says that he has a mouth like a sharpened sword. This sword is a symbol of rule and a symbol of justice. It refers to Jesus setting things right. That's what I mean when I use the word justice. Setting things right by the word of his power. And ninthly and finally, his face was like the sun shining in its full brilliance. In Psalm 84, God is described as a sun and a shield. In Isaiah 60, God is described as everlasting light. And so Jesus is shining here with divine majesty, divine glory and light. And so when we get into the letters, just remember who's sending the letters. This is who's sending the letters, the divine one, who has all authority and power and glory. The divine king who is robed in majesty. The divine priest who is robed in purity. The divine one with all insight and all wisdom and all power. The one who is the judge of all the earth in the sense of setting things right. What does John do when he sees Jesus? He just falls on his face, right? And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be falling on our face in front of the Lord. But not just that, because we need to be... Keith is smiling. We need to not only fall on his face, but we also need to feel, as it were, his right hand touching us on the shoulder, saying, don't be afraid. Because that's what he says to John, don't be afraid. And why must we not be afraid? Because Jesus has not come to harm his people. Jesus has come to deliver and bless his people. We don't need to be afraid of the divine warrior when we have our faith in him and following him. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. That's like saying, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. Which is like saying, I am who who I am. Jesus is claiming the divine name. He's claiming the divine identity. He's saying to us, even today, don't be afraid. I am the sovereign Lord of all. I had the first word, remember, in the beginning, God spoke, and I will have the last word. So don't be afraid. He then adds, I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Keys symbolize authority and power, the power to open a door and the power to close a door. Jesus has the keys of the grave. He's been through death. He's defeated death. Death is no longer that enemy. He has authority and power over death. We don't need to be afraid. Finally, slide number 6. Where is Jesus? Verses 12 and 13 tell us that he is among the lampstands. And in verses 20, he tells us that the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So where is Jesus? He's among the churches. His presence is here. He is with us. Right? He moves in our midst. If that doesn't encourage you, then I don't know what will. And not only encourage us, but it's also very sobering, isn't it? He's here. Amen. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Don't ignore him. Friends, let me conclude. The question is, are you ready to hear what he has to say to the church? Come back next week. We'll jump into what he has to say to the church in Ephesus together. But in the meantime, I want you to remember what that grandson said to his grandfather about the book of Revelation. What does it mean? It means God wins. No matter what you're going through this week, keep that in mind. Bear that in mind. God wins. Yet we live in the in-between, between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. But remember, the victory is won. Jesus has been coronated as the king. The consummation awaits, but our God reigns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we're here, that you're with us by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you move among us. Please help us go out of that door changed, because we've heard from you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Pat.
If you'd like to stand, we've got one more song. Worthy is the Lamb. So, please stand. Thank you. if you're visiting with us, please stay and share a coffee or a tea and have a conversation with someone. We'd love to get to know you. If you want prayer, please come up the front and someone will be here to pray for you. And yeah, we'll just pray that